outside of churches or you're not in churches, you don't come to a Christian home. I want to give you the greatest news possible today. How you can be right with God, how you can have eternity, everlasting life with God in heaven, how you can be a part of what God's going to do for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. It is a glorious message. It is a sure message, but it's an exclusive message. There is no other way. That's why this is absolutely crucial that you understand it. If you do not want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't want to receive Him, first of all, I want you to understand what He's done. And if you don't want to do that, I want you to understand how much He loves you. If you still don't want to do that, I want you to hear His call to you of what He has done for you. But I also want you to understand there's not another way. There's not another way that you can be right with God. And that's why I think it's crucial that you and I understand the gospel. I don't think there's a better book to study in your Bible. As much as I love the whole Bible, all 66 books, for me, if you take the Bible and consider it like a mountain range, for me, Mount Everest is the book of Romans. It is a phenomenal book. But let me tell you what the book of Romans is. It's simply this. It's an exposition and an explanation of the gospel. It is an exposition and an explanation of the gospel. And what Paul decides to write about to the church at Rome, he gives them in the opening part of chapter 1. Would you look there with me, please? Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. 15, 16, and 17. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, look at the text again pretty closely, if you would. I am not ashamed, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now here's my premise for you. If you want to write it down, here's the premise of everything I want to tell you in the few minutes we've got together. It's this one. It's this simple statement, but I want you to follow with me. The gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation for the Christian life. The gospel of grace is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation for the Christian life. One more time. The gospel of grace is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation for the Christian life. In other words, here's what I purpose to share with you. I purpose to share with you this. There is no other foundation that you can put your life on that will make you right with God, take you to heaven, and give you an effective life from then and from now until then, and the joy of knowing for sure that you've got eternity to enjoy the Lord and to serve Him. There is no other foundation. That's one proposition I've got for you. Second proposition in that statement is this, is that the gospel is not something that you hear and come to Christ and then move beyond it. The gospel isn't something that evangelizes you, and then after you become a Christian, you move beyond it and you go to deeper things. You do grow deeper in the Word of God. You do move from the milk to the meat of the Word of God. But listen to me. As a Christian, you never leave the gospel. You go further in the gospel. You go deeper in the gospel. But you never leave the gospel. The gospel provides the formation of your Christian life. Not only the foundation, but the formation. It's the banks that guide the flow of your life as the river of your life develops. Now, the third thing is this, is that the gospel, constantly known, believed, lived, and being gripped by the gospel, if that's true in your life, you not only have a foundation that's laid, you not only have a formation that's being developed, but you have the right motivation for your Christian life. The right stimulation for your Christian life. The right energy and excitement, motivation, the passion of your life is fueled by your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at the text that you've got in front of you. Let's just, if you'd like to maybe circle There's two words in there. I want you to take a look at. The word, first of all, is the word thee. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see the thee that's there? Doesn't say I'm not ashamed of a gospel. Doesn't say I'm not ashamed of some gospel or any gospel. It says I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That tells me two things. That tells me, first of all, that the gospel, first thing it tells me is this, that the gospel, there is only one gospel. There's not many gospels. There is one gospel. That one gospel is crucial to understand. The second thing it tells me is this. If there is a the gospel, in other words, there's a definite article there. If there's a definite article, that means there's something that defines the gospel. So it's crucial that I understand that the gospel claims to be one of a kind. It's not, well, here is one way to get right with God. Here is one way to get to heaven. On the contrary, what you're going to find out from the message of the gospel is this. The message of the gospel says, there was no way for you to be right with God. There wasn't any possible way for you to be right with God. But for those of us who were in the position that there was no way to be right with God, God made a way. And the way was His Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. So there was no way. God made a way, and that way is the way, the truth, and the life. There is the gospel. It is an exclusive statement. Now, I don't know how many hundreds of you are here, but if you understand that and you grasp that, you just set your life in a radical confrontation with this culture. Because this culture says there is no such thing as objective truth in which there is one way to be right with God. Never should you hold to this in an obnoxious way. Never should you hold to it in a self-righteous way. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is not a suggestion. He is the way. Jesus Christ is not an option on the menu. He is the menu. And that's the claim that's made. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if this is something that is definite, that means it's got to have a definition. What is the gospel? How many people do I know going into an eternal, headed for an eternal condemnation under the shadow of pulpits that use the word gospel but don't preach the gospel of the Bible? That don't preach the truth of God's word? And what comes out is, well, look, you're a pretty good guy. God sent His Son to show you that there's a better way of life. Now, let's just kind of buck up and do better. And by the way, if you'll give to this and you'll give to that, you give to the church and you do this and don't miss Sunday school and make a... And by the way, be sure and have you read the Bible once a week, once a day, something like that. Then you're going to go to heaven. How many times is the gospel translated, even in the shadow of Christian churches, as a self-help formula? I was sharing with our congregation back home that right before I came to Briarwood from Christ Covenant, I was called by a newspaper because the governor of Minnesota made a comment. The governor of Minnesota is Jesse Ventura. He was a wrestler, now he's a governor. There's probably some, you know, spill over there between the two, between politics and worldwide wrestling or something. I don't know. But anyway, he was there. And he was asked about the views that certain people, conservatives, have who are Christians. And he said, what do you think about this? And he said, he looked up at a church and he pointed to it. And it was just in an interview. And he said in the interview, he said, well, this Christianity and church and all of that. And I'm paraphrasing now, but basically he said, listen, it's a crutch. That's what Christianity is. It's just a crutch. So, knowing that periodically I might be willing to comment on things like that, the paper called me. Said, Pastor Reeder, what do you think of Jesse Ventura's statement? I said, I think two things. One is, whenever someone makes comments like that, it's usually for me, like the guy that goes to the cemetery at night whistling. I think he's whistling in the dark going through the cemetery, and I'm going to pray that God will not only make him aware of his need, but God will bring him to himself in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe those comments indicate he's doing some thinking, so I'm going to pray that he'll do some right thinking. Second thing, as I'll make this comment to you, Jesse Ventura's got it all wrong. Christianity is not a crutch. Well, what is it? Christianity is a whole life support system. Jesus isn't a crutch for me to get through life. He is my life. He's not a crutch. He's a life support system. He is everything. For to me, to live is Christ. That's why to die is gain. In other words, the gospel tells me that I can be in Christ and Christ in me and right with God, and that gospel is the truth, and that gospel is what gives me life. So what is that gospel? You know, just one other thought about this matter of foundation before we unpack this phrase here just a little bit. When you look at the foundation, if you ever go where somebody's building a building and it's not been built yet, you can tell how big, how wide, how tall the building or the house is going to be. Do you know how? Look at the foundation. Harry, I'd like to have a life that counts for Jesus Christ. I'd like to have a life that impacts and influences my spouse when I'm married, my children, my neighborhood, my church, my community, this nation. In fact, hey, I'd love to impact the world for Jesus Christ. It all starts with the foundation. And this is the foundation that digs deep and wide so that there is height and breadth to the impact of your life. This is the foundation that leads to a formation. Now, I said there's two words in the text I want you to take a look at. There is the word. There is not only the word, the word that says there is one gospel and that you got to get the definition straight, but there's another word that's there. And that's it's repeated twice. It's a two-letter word. It's the word it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel for what? It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now look to the next verse. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Let me ask you a question. The it. What does the it refer to? What does the it refer to? Let's look at verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. What's the it refer to? The gospel. So what's the first thing that this text is telling you about the gospel? It's what? It's hitting hard. Hang with me here. It's what? The power of God, right? Now go to the next verse. For in it, what's that it refer to? The gospel. For in it, what? The righteousness of God is revealed. So what are the two things that we are instructed in this text from God's word about the gospel? The two things are this, is that this thing that is called the gospel, the two things that you got to know is this. It is the power of God. It is the righteousness of God. Now, why is that crucial? Why is that important? Now, listen carefully. Here's why that's important. The reason that that's important is because you and I have been rendered hopeless. Listen to me. We've been rendered helpless and hopeless by our sin. Our sin has rendered us hopeless, helpless, and hopeless. We are helpless to do anything about our sin problem, and we are hopeless because our sin condemns us. Are you with me? Helpless and hopeless. That's the bad news, which is why the gospel, which, what's another phrase for that? Good news is good news. Let me give it to you this way. I'm going to give you two propositions. Maybe this will help. Two propositions. Here's proposition number one. Our sin is worse than we ever dared to imagine. Our sin is worse than we ever dared to imagine. Here's my second proposition. God's grace is greater than I ever dared to hope. God's grace is greater than I ever dared to hope. Our sin is worse than we ever dared to imagine. God's grace is greater than we ever dared to hope. What about our sin? How great is that sin that we have? Well, our sin is so great, our sin renders us into such an a helpless position, that we are not only helpless, we are hopeless. We are, listen to me, we are spiritually impotent. We are sinfully indicted. We are spiritually impotent. In fact, how impotent or would the Bible say that we are? Well, the young lady that gave her testimony a few moments ago quoted the verse. There are a number of them. Let me just give you one. The one that she quoted, I'll just use that one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What is our condition spiritually? We are spiritually impotent, so impotent that the Bible describes us as spiritually dead. Now stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. If I am spiritually dead, I can't work my way to heaven because I am spiritually impotent. Think about this. Here is the gospel, and the gospel is preached. Can I come to Christ? Well, can a dead person come to life? Not without a supernatural intervention. In other words, what you need to understand is something just basically simple as this. Is that the gospel cure is right there before me. But I'm dead. Let me say one of you are laying right here, dead. I won't pick anybody for this example. But you're laying right here and you're dead. And somebody says, well, I know what they died of. Here, I've got the pill to cure it. And I went down to that person. I say, hey, I know you're dead, but here is the pill to cure your problem. What is that person going to do? That's dead. This is a real test of your schooling right here. They're going to lay there. You know why they're going to lay there? They're dead. That's why they're going to lay there. Here is the gospel offer, and it's a living message to spiritually dead people. We are spiritually impotent. We are dead in our sins. We have a bad heart. We have a sinful nature. As one of my teachers said to me one time, the heart of the problem is the problem with our heart. We've got a dead heart, a sinful nature. That's not the only problem we've got. We not only have a bad heart, listen, we've got a bad record. Our record is one of what? Sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death, condemnation, God's judgment. So here I am, I've got a sinful heart, I've got a bad heart, I've got a bad record. I am spiritually impotent, I am sinfully indicted. I am under God's rightful condemnation, and I am spiritually impotent. There is nothing I can do about it. My sin has rendered me hopeless and helpless. I am dead and indicted. I am under condemnation, and I can't work my way out of it. Then the two greatest words in the Bible. The wages of sin is death, but God. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now come back to that Romans 1:16. If I have a bad heart and I'm spiritually impotent, I'm powerless, and I have a bad record, I'm indicted, what hope can I have? Where can I find help? I find it from the Lord God Himself. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Perhaps you just never understood this, but listen. If you and I could have somehow gotten better to get to heaven, God would have never sent His Son. He'd have sent a message. Do better. He'd have took out a Nike commercial. Just do it. Buck up. Do better. But we couldn't. Well, Harry, what about the times I've gone to church, I've recited the Lord's Prayer? Let me share with you God's view of this. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. See, my problem is not only my sin. My problem is my righteousness. Here I am helpless and hopeless. But here's the gospel message. The power of God. What God does is this. The gospel message is that... In fact, would you bear with me on this? Let me just give you an example of this. You will never hear me ask you to give your heart to Jesus. I got convicted about that one day. I was living in Miami, Florida. I was riding down the highway. And as I was riding down the highway, I listened to this guy named J. Vernon McGee on the radio. And he was doing these Bible studies. He's got his gravelly old voice like this. And he says, "Well, I want to tell you, I'm just tired of hearing these preachers tell you to give your heart to Jesus." And I pulled up beside the road. I said, "What in the world is he saying?" He said, "Now, where in the Bible does it tell you to give your heart to Jesus? Anybody here know where? If you can find it, share it with me. Nowhere does it say give your heart to Jesus. The gospel, listen to me, hear me now. The gospel is not that you give your heart to Jesus. I like the way J. Vernon McGee said it. He said, "What does Jesus want with your filthy old heart anyway?" The gospel is not that you give your heart to Jesus. Here's the gospel. You get a new heart. The heart of stone is cut out and nailed to the cross. And Jesus killed it for you. And then He gives you a new heart. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. You're born again. There is a new heart given to you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new heart is the gospel offer. Here's the second thing. You not only get a new heart, you also get a new record. You get a new record. And that new record is in verse 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it," what? "The righteousness of God is revealed." Now, what do you get with the gospel? You don't get a religious righteousness. You don't get your righteousness, which is like what anyway? Filthy rags. What do you get? God's righteousness. That's what you get. You get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what wraps you. His blood cleanses you from your sin. He paid for it. His righteousness clothes you and prepares you to take you to heaven. You see, in my sin record problem, I've got a problem. My record contains sin. Jesus says, "I'll take care of that. I will shed my blood. I will pay for your sin so you are cleansed from your sin." But heaven's for the righteous. How do I get righteousness? I'll take care of that too. I'll give you my righteousness. Let me try to give you an illustration on this. Here is, let me try to explain it this way. The righteousness of God. Here's the way I stand before God. Here's my life. All right, let's just say this book is the record of my life. Here is my life right here. Here's the record of my life. What is my record? What kind of record do I have? I've got a sin record, right? Here is Jesus Christ. What is His record? Absolutely pure and righteous. Okay? Now, have you got your Bibles? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I just quoted for you 2 Corinthians 5:17. Turn to 5:21. 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You got it? Okay, you with me? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made Him who knew no sin to what? To be sin on my behalf." Now watch, let me illustrate it for you. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. What am I? I'm a sinner. Here's my record. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf. But notice, I'm now free from my sin. That means, listen, I don't have to worry about hell any longer because it's been paid for. But wait, hold it. Heaven's for whom? For the righteous. Finish the verse. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that, what? We might become, what? The righteousness of God in Him. Here's what I want to tell you about the gospel. I want to give you two good words here. I want to give you this word. impart and impute. All right? Come on, folks. Hang with me now. Let's just think a little bit here. Hang with me. Impart, impute. I'm dead in my sins. He cuts my old heart out and He imparts to me a new heart. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Now watch. And then He takes my sin and He imputes it to His Son and He pays for it. But that's not all He does. What's the record of Jesus' life? Righteous. Now, He imputes His righteousness to me. And every time God looks at me, what does He see? He sees the righteousness of His Son. So I am cleansed of my sin. I am clothed with His righteousness. Now, why is that crucial? Well, that's crucial when you've got that foundation. Now you're ready for the formation of your Christian life. Now you're ready for the formation of your Christian life. When that foundation's laid, now you're ready to grow. And you got to keep reminding yourself of that. See, let me give you an example. Why should you obey Jesus? Well, I obey Him because I love Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. I don't love Him to get Him to love me. I love Him because He what? Loved me first. And He loved me surely. And He loved me effectively. So my Christian life my Christian life grows out of God's grace, not an effort to earn God's grace. Probably this will be one of the most important things I'll tell you. If you'll listen to this. When you come to Jesus Christ, you not only repent of your sin, you repent of your righteousness. And when you receive Jesus Christ, the life you live as a Christian will never make you more acceptable to God than you are right now, cleansed by His blood and clothed with His righteousness. Do you hear me? The life you live as a Christian, the life that you are living for Jesus Christ, I don't care what height it gets to, you will never be more right with God than you are right now. If you leave here, this Christmas conference, never miss another quiet time, vital member of a great local church, lead 3 people to Christ every day the rest of your life, grow a family and all your children, go to the mission field and lead 3 people to Christ every day the rest of their life. That's a pretty good life you got going. You will never be more right with God than you are right now if you've given your life and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because right now, the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, clothes you. And Harry, why would I do all those things? Because you love Him. And you love what He loves. He loves the lost. And you love His Word because you want to know Him. And you love to keep His commandments. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now you're motivated with this desire that God will be glorified from the rising to the setting of the sun, that sinners would be rescued to Christ, and that not that God needs me to do this, but God has said, I can be a part of this. I want to be a part of it, Lord. I take great joy not only in knowing You, but making You known to others. It becomes a matter of love and joy and living for the glory of God, not a matter of a slavish desire to add something to the gospel that doesn't need anything added at all. You got a new heart and you got a new record. And that record is the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that your Christian life is one that's freed to grow by grace, not for grace. By mercy, not for mercy. Romans 12:1, after the gospel is explained for 11 chapters, here's what the Apostle Paul will say. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, not for the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. Your Christian life is then set on a course of joy and love and living to the glory of God. You have a motivation that's beyond the religious acts of trying to appease someone because you don't need to make an atonement. The atonement's been made. Listen to me. Okay? Do you sense the sinfulness of sin today? There was one word translated with two words in your Bible that was gloriously spoken from the cross of Jesus Christ. It was this word. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's finished. He has paid the penalty for your sins completely. You don't need to make an atonement. It's been made. Repentance isn't making an atonement. Repentance is saying, I'm not going to live for sin and I'm not going to trust myself any longer. I'm not going to live for my sin and I'm not going to trust my righteousness. I surrender to the cross of Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Him alone for my salvation. Well, it's the foundation, it's the formation, it's the motivation of the Christian life. You never leave the gospel. But I tell you what you can do with the gospel. You can know it. You can believe it. You can live it. And you can preach it. Let me give you three places. I want to conclude by asking you to consider this. Here's three places you ought to preach the gospel. The Bible says that we're to preach the gospel where? Let me give you three places to preach the gospel. Number one, preach the gospel to the lost. Take the gospel to the whole world. Take the gospel to the lost that they can have this foundation, formation, and motivation. There is a lost world apart from Jesus Christ. Would you take the message of the Savior to them? Say, I love Jesus. Then you love what Jesus loves. What did Jesus say? I have come to seek and to save the lost. Take the gospel to the world. Take the gospel throughout the whole world. Take the gospel to the world beginning in your own home and in your neighborhood and in your dormitory and among your friends. Preach the gospel to the lost. I've got a practical suggestion to you. Before you leave this conference, put five people that you know that don't know. It may be in your dorm, maybe in your family, maybe where you work, maybe on one of your athletic teams. Just put five people down and put them in what one of my colleagues in the ministry calls the incubator of prayer. And start praying that you can bring the gospel to them and that God will bring other people to them and bring the gospel. Take the gospel to the lost. God has entrusted it to us to take to the world. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you, you know, now listen, folks, please take the gospel to the world, because if you don't take the gospel to the world, then God can't get people saved and you're tying up His arms. No, no. Listen, God can raise up a message from stones and trees. But I love the great Negro spiritual that says this, ain't no rock going to take my place. God's given me the opportunity to proclaim His gospel to the world. I'm not going to sit back and put God in a position of using rocks and trees to proclaim it. I want to do it. In other words, God will get His word out to the lost, and none who belong to Christ will be lost. Father, of those whom You've given me, I lose not one, but will raise them up on the last day. The question is not whether God will get it done. The question is, will you be a part of what He's doing? Take the gospel to the lost. Ask God to put it on your heart. We're not talking about how can my campus outreach group grow or my church grow. We're talking about the souls of men and women in eternity. When you know the gospel, you're moved to take the loss. How many of y'all have heard about the 747 that almost went down going to Africa? Did you hear about it? I don't know whether you heard about it or not, but a deranged man grabbed the cockpit just this last couple of days. It was actually two men that I took on one of my trips with me to Uganda one time that saved the whole thing. That was so interesting when I read that the other day. Remember the first time I saw him was in Uganda. I've had the privilege to go to Uganda about eight times. I'm going to tell you, the first time I went in 1986, I was walking around a place called Namirembe Cathedral. And there at Namirembe Cathedral, I walked into a cemetery between the services I was preaching. And the Ugandan pastor came up to me and he said, "How do you like to walk through the cemeteries?" I said, "It's just so interesting." And I went to the graves and saw all these Scots-Irish names, Mackenzie and McAllister and Alexander and Craig. And I went around to them and I said, look, September 1898, died October 1898. Look, December 1897, died January 1898. He said, "Well, He said they got here and because of the fever and everything, they didn't last long. He said, in fact, my great-grandparents used to tell me the stories of these who brought the gospel to us. They came with funny baggage. And we used to laugh at them. They came with all their clothes in these rectangular boxes. You see, these people knew. This was back in the 19th century. They couldn't go down to the health clinic and get a shot. They knew what would happen when they went. They might get 2 weeks to tell these folks about Jesus. They might get a month. Those funny rectangular boxes were their coffins. They went to die to take the gospel to the lost. Today, the greatest revival in the whole world is taking place in Central Africa. It's phenomenal what's taking place. They were part of placing that light and fire of the gospel. Second thing is preach the gospel to each other. Preach the gospel to each other. Preach the gospel to each other. If you've still got your Bibles there at Romans 1, verse 15. Would you just let me do this because I want to show this to you. Romans 1, 15. Look what it says. For I am, it says, remember verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Back up to verse 15. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to whom? To you who are in Rome. Who are the you in Rome that he wants to preach the gospel to? Go back to verse 7. The saints of God. In other words, Paul didn't say, preach the gospel to the lost, and then after you become a Christian, don't preach the gospel to your brothers and sisters. He says, no, I'm coming to preach the gospel to you also. Because I know that you, I want to preach the gospel to you who are already Christians, because I know, you know what's one of the easiest things to do? Is after you become a Christian, think it's in the power of the flesh, not the power of God, that you can walk for God. That you begin to rely on the flesh, and that you begin to think that what you do is earning merit before God. You need the gospel to keep you both humbled and confident because of the power of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel and the righteousness of God, we need to preach it to each other. Preach the gospel to the lost. Preach it to each other. Thirdly, finally, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. To yourself. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. See that unbreakable chain? From eternity past into eternity future, not one's lost. I love the next verses. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will lay a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather was raised. Who is at the right hand of the Father. Who right now intercedes for us. There's the gospel. God gave His Son. The one who had no debt to pay came to pay the debt for the debtors who couldn't pay it. And He lives. And He is risen. And He is ascended. And He right now prays for you. Preach the gospel to yourself. Whenever the accuser of the brethren comes in and says, see, you fell short here. How can God keep loving you? How can this happen in your life? You keep preaching the gospel to yourself, and the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Who will lay a charge against God's elect? God Himself has justified me with the gift of His Son, who paid for my sins and gave me His righteousness. Satan, you can't stop me. In fact, nothing can stop it. I am headed for heaven because God gave His Son, and God's Son gave His life, and God's life, God's Son gave His life and gives me the gift of eternal life. One who would give His Son for me. What can stop that God from taking me to heaven? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. That's the hope of glory. Preach the gospel to yourself, and the next time you have fallen short and there's that sin in your life and you realize the sinfulness of sin, go back to your Father. You're not a criminal trying to make an atonement. You're a son and a daughter coming back to the Father. And Jesus says this, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just, hey, haven't been where you ought to be? This conference is an opportunity to say, God, I want to get back walking with You. I know I'm positionally right with You, but now I want to walk with You. I want intimacy with You. I want to walk in a closer intimacy. Father, here are my sins. Confess them. What you have is an intercessor. His name is Jesus. He goes to the Father and He says this to the Father. Father, here's your son Harry. He's confessed his sins. Let me tell you what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, let's forgive him. He's going to do better. He says this, Father, forgive your son. I paid for it. I paid for it. He's right with you. Preach the gospel to the lost, to each other, and to yourself. In 1980, I had the great privilege to go to a church. Let me just finish by sharing this story with you. I had the privilege to go to a church that had been 900, was down to 50. Average age was 72 years of age. I knew I was in trouble as the pastor at age 33 with my three children when one of them came up to me and said, boy, it's great to have a boy like you as our pastor. My children were the only children in the church. I didn't know where to start. So my first Sunday, I said, I think I'll start with the gospel. I preached 2 Timothy 1:12. I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. Got to the end of the service, moment just like this. And I'd kind of worked it out with the organist to play something just quietly while I led people in prayer. I bowed my head and said, let's pray. I waited for the organ. Nothing was played. Now, being seminary trained, I knew exactly what to do. I opened my right eye. I looked back to the piano, to the organ. Not only was she not there, not only was she not playing, she wasn't even there. Now, I didn't think it was that bad a sermon. Peckley said she was paid to be there. She ought to have been there. I heard laughter and tears all at the same time, and I looked down front, and there was Roxanne. Now, using her name, she's allowed me to do this, even published. I looked down, I saw Roxanne there. Tears streaming down her face and a smile covering the entire face at the same time. She said to me, preacher, I mean out loud, she didn't whisper anything. Preacher, what you talked about today, I don't have, but I want it. So I walked down, put my arm around her. Cindy came down, my wife. We prayed with her, and Roxanne gave her life to Jesus Christ. She said, you know, I've been an organist here for 8 years, choir director for 8 years, but I don't have what you've just talked about. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, the gospel. I got to the back, and the chairman of the deacons came up to me. When he came up, he had this serious look. I said, my goodness, I'm in trouble. And he came and said, his name was Jack, and he said, Harry, I should have been down there with Roxanne to give my life to Jesus today and trust Him for salvation. And I said, well, Jack, you didn't have to come up there. You can do it right here. Let's pray right now. He said, oh, I know that. I figured you'd tell me that, and I've already done it. But I've been the deacon here for 14 years. And I've been a hypocrite for 14 years. Can I next Sunday come forward and confess Jesus publicly and make it right before this congregation? I said, sure, Jack. Thursday I got a phone call. Jack cut his thumb off. And when I got there to Jackson Memorial Hospital there outside of Miami, they had just gotten microsurgical equipment in. They worked on him for a couple hours. This is the practice of medicine.
This was the first time they'd used the equipment on somebody. They even had a button on his thumb tying the thing off. And basically told him, hey, we hope this takes. And, you know, if you smell something, come on in later. We'll have to take it off. And I got there, and he was all wrapped up and had his hand up in the air and taking some pain pills. And I walked in. I said, Jack, I don't know what to tell you, but I can tell you two things. There's two things I know, Jack. One thing is this. Is that Satan doesn't like what you've committed to in Christ and what you've committed to do. So he's attacking. Second thing I'm going to tell you is this is true. God's sovereign. Satan can't do any more than God will let him do. And God says, not that all things are good, but that all things will work together for good. So let's trust God. I prayed with him. Sunday came around. I started the service. And I looked up and Jack came in the back right as the service began. Arm all bandaged up. Sat on the back row just like this the whole time. I kind of wanted to stop and say, well, I see that hand back there. But I never did that. I just went ahead and preached. I don't know what I preached that Sunday. I don't think Jack knows what I preached that Sunday. I know I preached the gospel. I don't know the text. And I got through. I said, let's bow for prayer. Jack's up, comes right down the aisle. As he comes down the aisle, I meet him at the aisle, down at the front. And I put both arms around him. He puts one arm around me with one hand sticking up in the air. I prayed with him and I said, Jack, I didn't expect to see you here today. He said, Harry, Satan had taken my arm off at the shoulder. I'd been here today to confess Jesus Christ. I'd have been right here today. I looked up and there comes his wife, Beth, right behind him. You know those 55 people? That second Sunday, 28 of them came behind him to either commit or recommit their life to Christ. And God did a gospel work of revival in the church. It went from 55 to 400 in less than 3 years. Over 50% of the people, new believers, is the gospel. It's the foundation, it's the formation, it's the motivation of the Christian life. You start with it, you never leave it. You go deeper in it, but you never leave it. And it guides you, and it'll take you, because it fixes your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you abide in Christ. And you love to love Him. Let's pray. Let me just give three opportunities to you. If right now the gospel has laid hold of your heart and you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, it's very simply this. God, I confess, just this prayer would be simply made to Him. God, I confess that I am helpless to save myself. And I am hopeless because of my sin. Today I turn from my sin, even my righteousness, and I put my trust in Your Son who died on the cross to pay for my sins, who gives me a new heart and who gives me a new record. I leave myself and my sins and I put my trust in Him alone. I've known about Him, now I know Him. I've known about what He did, now I trust in what He did. I give my life to Him. Then some of you, do you love your brothers and sisters enough to keep telling them the gospel? And right now, you would make this commitment. You're already a Christian. You'd make this commitment. God, make me an asset of the work of grace to encourage and exhort my brothers and sisters and eagerly preach the gospel to them. And Father, this day, I will not look any longer to how well I do the Christian life. I will rest in Jesus. No longer working for my salvation. I will work to glorify my Savior because I love Him who has loved me and loosed me from my sins. Lord, hundreds of people are here. Those who are apart from Your Son, Jesus, bring them to Him. Those who are in Jesus, bring them to share Christ consistently with each other and help them to proclaim that gospel to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.